I understand how he blessed you. I know he brought you out of something. But God is worthy just because he's God all by himself. Hallelujah. Genesis 32 and 22, Brother Jumonte has read this into your hearing. Let me just focus us once again on the text that God has for us today. Starting at verse 22. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over all that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. The hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed." And Jacob asked him, he said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask me after my name?" And he blessed them there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And he passed over Peniel, the sun rose up upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. I'd like to preach for just a few minutes from the topic, grit in the grinder. Grit in the grinder. Will you pray with me? Lord God, Lord God, it is preaching time. And our thirsty souls need to hear a word from you. As a deer panteth for water on a hot summer day, God, so it is we come to your sanctuary today. Worn out by life, thirsting for your presence, for your power, and for your word. So speak, Lord God, to us. Feed us until we want no more. Let us drink from your fountain, Lord God, those refreshing waters that will allow us to be more today, having been here than we were when we came. Help us, Lord God, to do those things that you've called and created us to do. Lift up our bowed down heads. Rein in our confused mind. Help us to know your peace. Give us your boldness. Make us, in the midst of our struggle, victorious, all because you've spoken it to us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I want to spend a few minutes. Uncle Norman used to say, grit, 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 grit. Uncle Norman used to say, like James Brown, he needs some grits. It's time to grit. He meant eat. That's not what we're talking about today. I'm talking about the grind. How many know what I'm talking about? When you're out after it and that's what you're doing, I don't care what happens. Maya and I were on a mission trip not very long ago, the second from this same place that I went to a week with some other kids, but they focus, that's where I got this t-shirt that has these paint stains all over because I was painting that week. They focus on grit. It says, we do tough stuff on the t-shirt. Grit is about doing tough stuff when you don't want to do it. Amen. Somebody know you do what you don't want to do so you can do what you want to do. Amen. You do what you have to do so you can do what you want to do. Grit is some stick-to-itiveness, some grind, some willingness to do constant hard work until you can't wake up after a few minutes sleep and go back to do it again. That's grit. My son and daughter didn't grow up in Crestmont with me, and I wonder sometimes why they don't have more grit. You get grit because your life ain't what it's supposed to be. I don't know, am I in the right church?
Yeah.
You all were born with silver spoons in your mouths and lots of money, and you ain't had to work to pay the rent and the mortgage. Y'all were eating steak when everybody else was forced to be eating chitlins. Yeah. You know, when people say you're eating high on the hog, I know just what they're talking about. I eat low on the hog. From the rooter to the tutor. Everything, watch this, master threw away, that became our food. Let me tell y'all about my Friday nights during basketball season in 1979, when I graduated from high school. If I had $3, I would walk from school after school down to the Burger King and get me a Whopper, cheese, and some fries and a Coke. If I had $3.50, I could get a large Coke. And then I would walk, y'all not hearing me, back to school and get ready for my basketball game. Mind you, I had been in school, I was in honors classes and advanced placement classes. If I had some time, depending on how fast I walked, I would get in an hour of studying before I had to go down and get dressed for basketball. And then I would go play basketball in a game. And by the time the game was over, 9:30, I had just enough time to go down and get in the shower and put on my work clothes. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Because my father would be getting off work to pick me up to go to work. I want y'all to get the point about this. You're going to hear the word work more often than not. And so he would leave his job and had started a janitorial business, and we would go to Temple Zion, a synagogue, and they would have Oneg Shabbat. They have a Sabbath service on Friday night, because their Sabbath is sundown to sunup, Friday night to Saturday. Clear table, Temple Zion after Oneg. So I had to clear tables. A food that I didn't eat, and break down the tables, and sweep the floor, and wash the floor, and wash the dishes. We would get done working at Temple Zion somewhere around 2 or 3 in the morning. And we would go home because we were all tired, because we had to wake up at 6 in the morning to come back to Temple Zion to set up for a wedding. And so we would take the same tables back out and put them back on the floor, and the caterer would be there to decorate. And while the wedding party was going on, we were in the kitchen washing dishes. My sisters would be there. They would be working in the coat room. We were that family. My whole family was working all the time. That's what we did, work. If you talk to any of my siblings today, the question is not going to be, did you go to work today, but what happened at work today? And the question is going to be about which job you're talking about. We are some working people. How are you going between two churches? Doesn't everybody do this? Is what I ask. This is how it is. You grind. You all understand it. And so we would be there all day at Temple Zion until the party was over, and then go home. And come 9:30 Sunday, when you had been out all day Friday and Saturday, nobody cared about how tired you were.
Amen.
I hope somebody's hearing me. It was time to get you behind up and be in Sunday school. Yeah, grit and grind. And listen, it wasn't because we think work is the best thing, because we like the ethic. We had a need that needed to be provided. It was called rent and clothes and food. The Bible's real clear on this. If you look all through the Old Testament, it says things like, if a man doesn't work, who am I looking at? It requires some grit and some grind, but we did it because we needed to do it, and you have to apply yourself and push through when you don't want to push through, because if you don't, you will fail ultimately. Your family will fail ultimately. The goals you have will never be met. There were four kids, and there wasn't enough money. We had to go to work. We had to grind. But the grit that I want to talk about today has nothing to do with physical work. I want to talk about, as we did during this mission trip, what it means to have spiritual grit.
Yes.
Spiritual grit. God expects for us. You're looking at me like I lost my mind. I mean the same thing. God expects for us to have some spiritual grit. If you're honest with yourself, you know, as I know, that everybody in this room, everybody you meet, is going through something hard right now. I mean hard. I mean like, I started not to get up this morning, hard. I mean hard in my quiet time, my mind can't calm down because I'm thinking about this thing. Is on my mind, is in my heart. Somebody's got a child that's not acting right. It's on your mind. I don't care where you go. How good a time you're having is on your mind. Somebody's worried about whether the mortgage is going to be paid this month. Right now, they might be sitting next to you right this second and don't know where the meal is going to come from today when they get home. Somebody's body has been aching in such a way. Somebody has gotten a report from a doctor somewhere that told them, I've done all I can do, and nobody knows it but them. They're sitting right next to you today. You're going to meet them on the way home today. You talk to them at work today. Somebody's got family that's messed up. Somebody's got a situation that's jacked up. Somebody woke up feeling depressed, didn't even want to live today. Everybody you meet. Guilt about, maybe because of a situation they got themselves in that they can't get out. Might be about an addiction that they didn't ask for, but now they have, and it's controlling their life. You don't know what people are going through every single day, but I promise you, everybody is going through something hard. $1,000 suit on the outside doesn't cover up the trash can that's inside. You can put a big old pretty hat on, ladies, and cock it to the side so we can't even see your eyes. And it doesn't cover up the chaos that's going on in your brain because your house is all messed up. God knows what's going on inside of us. And so you need, in situations like that, you have to have it if you're going to survive spiritually. You need some grit. What am I talking about? I got to have a desire, a capacity to press into God in moments where life has completely abandoned me and let me down. You ever been there?
Yeah.
Honest. You ever been to the place where you like, yeah, we praised you on Sunday, but right now, up in here, in this situation, God, I don't know where you at. Worse. I prayed to you, and I've been praying for a long time, and I still don't see no blessings. Are you? It's even worse. God, I've been so terrible in my life. Am I the only former scandalous person in the room? Oh, I did some things that I'm not proud of. God, I'm glad nobody else found out about my mess, but I know what I did, and I know you know what you did. Listen, I don't even want to, I'm afraid to even talk to you, God. And because I did it, Look at the mess I have made with my... Anybody been in a mess? Oh, your son is in a mess because some stuff you did, and your daughter's in a mess because some stuff you didn't do, and your spouse is all messy, and your family's all messy, and your life is all messy, and you got to have some grit to get through it. And so Jacob comes to a point in his life where he meets God. On the backside of a river, by himself. Let me say a couple words about Jacob. Jacob was a treacherous cat out of the womb. You ever read the story? This, I'm telling you, the last part of Genesis is like a soap opera, man. Y'all need to turn. You think your family's messed up. Read what's in it. Jacob comes out of the womb grabbing his brother's heel.
Yes, he did.
With a me first attitude. No. I got to be the first one out. Why? Because my heart in the womb is greedy.
Yes.
If I can just get out from between here first, I'm going to get all the blessings of the family.
Yes.
Come on back in here, Esau. I know you're almost out, but let me just grab onto your heel and hold you in here for a while. Maybe I can scheme up a way to get out on the side before you get out. Because I want what's coming to you. Before he breathed his first breath, he was grabbing on his brother to pull him back. Crabs, not in the barrel, but in the womb. Y'all got any crab in the barrel families? Soon as one sibling get a leg up, somebody trying to pull him back. Let me just park here for a while, Brother Walker. And we do it on the low. As soon as your brother run into a piece of money, you come up with an emergency. And your emergency justifies your relative giving you some money. And you know you didn't have an emergency before they had money, but you really want the money, so you got this emergency. You're not the first one. Jacob had the same problem. And here's what happens. Please don't miss this. When we behave in greedy and trifling ways, it begins to show in our families. How is your son and daughter going to grow up in the middle of your mess and not have a messy life? How's that going to happen? We need to watch what we're modeling in front of our children. Children are learning what we do not teach them. Tell them I ain't here. Tell them I ain't here. Right? You're shouting to church at 11 o'clock. A.M. But by 11 o'clock p.m., y'all cussing each other out. And by 1, you fighting. Why are the cops coming to your house?
Because I love him.
Yeah. And we have all this drama. Our kids are watching our drama, and they're not just seeing it. They are inheriting our mess, and our mess becomes their mess, and they transfer their mess to their children, and before you know it, you got five generations of messy people around you. Jacob was in a similar condition. He came to the point where God often brings us in situations like that. God will bring you to a point of reckoning. A point of reckoning. The brother who Jacob had stolen the birthright from, who, by the way, he conferred with his crazy, trifling mother. I ain't even looking up. I don't want to look at anybody on this one. Every mother's not sweet, pure, and great. Somebody say amen. Talk to me. Yeah. to steal his brother's birthright for a bowl of soup. It's right in here if you read it. And finally, God set it up where his brother had been so angry at him, he had threatened death. Now, my brother and I used to fight every day through puberty. We did. I don't like to fight. But when I do, I try to win. But with my brother, but with my brother, I only won about 3% of the time. It didn't stop me from fighting. And every once in a while, when I needed the fight to stop, I would threaten to kill him loud so somebody could hear it, so my parents could come in and break up the fight because I was losing the fight. I'm gonna kill you. That was like the alarm when that went off. And my mother would come running or my father would come running. Anyway, Esau's threat to Jacob wasn't about ending the fight. In fact, it wasn't a threat. Jacob knew what was gonna happen. Y'all remember at Mizpah, when they finally did get together, the relationship was so broken that they said this: "May the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent one from another." And they didn't say amen at the end. It wasn't a blessing. It was like, man, I don't trust you. I don't like you. I can't stand you. And listen, you don't have to worry about me. God is going to deal with you while we're absent from each other. That's what that means. And so they came to the river, and Jacob knew he was going over there to see his brother. And slick Jacob, who had gotten wealthy and rich by now because he stole the birthright, concocted a plan. Well, if I talk to this one and tell this one that one about the other one, and they have a meeting, and then I won't show up, and then somebody will intervene, and at the end, everything gonna be all right. Stupid. Jacob had a scheme. He said, "Look, here's what I'm gonna do. I got a lot of stuff. I can go get some more. I'm gonna send over first wife. Tell him it's from his brother who loves him. All that I have belongs to you. That way he'll think well of me. Oh, by the way, he'll be over tomorrow." And he sent the second wife. "All this stuff here, that belongs to you." So he sent his family over. This is how trifling Jacob is. Sent his family over the river to see his brother, to see if his brother was going to kill them. Jacob chilling on the other side of the river. Guilty and scared. Trifling. This is Jacob on the other side of the river. So here's the thing that I want y'all to get out of this. God is enough God to know where you are, wherever you are.
Amen.
Somebody know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Y'all don't get this. When you are at your most out of God's sight, God always knows what's going on with you. He knows what you're going to do before you do it. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. He's in that dark place, in the booth, in the back, in the corner, in the dark, with you while you're there, doing your message if he's not there. He understands it, and God knows where to find you. If you're on the backside of the river in the desert, God knows where you are. And sometimes, God's got to wait till you get there so he can show up and deal with you. Mm-hmm. The plot had been hatched, and there he was on the on the backside of the river, and a man shows up out of nowhere to wrestle with him. Not only does God find you where you are, God's going to show up and deal with you. When you are in need of developing spiritual grit, Jacob's problem was not his sinfulness, because he was supposed to be holy and still was sinning. Jacob's problem is that he had not developed the ability through his issues to press through and encounter God. It is worse. My wife made me aware of this in August of 1979. It is worse for you to be and know God acting like you're in the world than to be in the world and never knowing God. I miss some people. It's one thing if you ain't never heard about Jesus. You doing what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be acting like a pure fool out in the street. You're supposed to be buck wild, crazy, off the chain, all that good stuff. That's what sinners do. But if you're coming to the house of God and have said to God and have said to people and said to yourself that you want to follow Jesus, something about your behavior ought to be a little bit different than the people in the street. The expectation here is that you're here not because you're perfect, because all of us are imperfect. Nobody here is holy. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the church is the hospital for broken people to come and get well. And you're here, you're supposed to be working on your spiritual health. You need to be taking the medicine and going through the therapy and getting the surgery and letting the Holy Ghost do the work on you that God needs to do. But we come to church and act as if it's not a hospital and walk out as if we're well and we're broken and sick, and the world knows it. Here's the place where grit gets developed. We're going to offer a whole list of Bible studies in a couple weeks. We're going to have them on Sunday. We're going to have them on Saturday. We're going to have some during the day. We're going to have some at night. There's going to be plenty of opportunities for you to get in here and encounter God through God's word. Amen. Plenty of opportunities. Listen, and in reality, you don't need anybody in here to open this thing up and read it for yourself. Amen. Hello. All you got to do, you don't even have to have a Bible. If you sacrifice your money and got your new iPhone 10, there's an app. You can press a button and be in any one of these texts. There's no reason that we shouldn't be in here. But we don't have enough grit to get the Bible study. Remember, my physical grit was about the fact that I had a need that needed to be satisfied. I had to eat, I had to have some place to live, and I needed some clothes on my back, so I had to go to work. When you need spiritual grit to get through the situations that are going on in your life, somehow or another, we don't come and do what we need to do to get the grit. Amen. Call a prayer meeting. Don't let me call a fast. Call a Bible study. Can't find you. Don't let me call a fast. Three are turning their plate down. When it ought to be a recognition of where I am in my life and how much I need God, that I have a sense of urgency that I will do anything for God to show up and be present in my life. So Jacob is at that place. He doesn't even know he's at that place. Jacob is worried about what's going to happen when he goes across that river to see his brother. He knows his life is on the line, and still has not asked God to do a thing for him. Isn't that just like us? We will bury, like a big spiritual ostrich, we will bury our head in the sand as if our problems don't exist, waiting for God to come and rescue us. When God is waiting for us to say, I'm in need and I need you now. Because once you admit that to God, God can work with you. Part of our problem is we don't have grit because we haven't asked God for any. And so God finds Jacob where he is, just like he'll find us wherever we are, shows up in Jacob's territory to wrestle with God, to have this encounter with God. And so the wrestling match begins. Jacob doesn't even know what he needs until he figures out who it is. Somewhere in the wrestling, I wish y'all could hear me. Ain't nobody in here wrestling. Somewhere in the wrestling, you recognize that it's God and you need something from God. Somewhere in the middle of the night, when you are so sick and tired of fighting and worrying and crying, you recognize that God is present in the middle of that mess and reach out for God. At some point in time, you got to recognize that your blessing is not going to come from anybody who's in your midst of problem and anybody you've been confiding in, and it's not going to come from your bank account because that's going to dry up, and it's not going to come from your degrees because they don't mean nothing at midnight. I'm telling you, in the middle of your mess, you're going to reach out for God. And when you wrestle with God, once you understand that you're wrestling with God, grit does this. Grit says, all right, you're here. You're in my presence. I don't know when you're going to be back in my presence. I don't know how to get you in my presence. But right now, while I got you, I ain't letting go until you bless me. I don't know how many of y'all grew up in a place like Crestmont where at some point in time you had to fight somebody. It was just a rite of passage. I was a timid kid. I didn't like to fight. In the place where I was, leave me alone, I leave you alone. But the place where I was required at some point in time, you done went to some party and stepped on somebody's shoe or looked at somebody's girlfriend, asked somebody to dance, you shouldn't ask them to dance. Somebody done stole your bike, now you got to go get your bike back. I'm just telling you stuff that happened to me. At some point in time, you're going to swing. It's just how it happens.
You know if somebody talking about Barbara Ann, was
fighting. In a minute. I love Emery Grove. I love this place. I love it.
In the wrestle,
as long as it takes for the fight, you get to know the one you're fighting against.
That's right.
You begin knowing their tendencies. You know whether they go left or go right. You know whether they are slick fighting. There's certain people going to pick up a brick in the first 30 seconds because they know what's getting ready to come. Uh-huh. Here's what happens in the struggle. Same thing happened to Jacob. In the struggle with God, Jacob began to know the nature of God. And it made Jacob struggle with God even harder. And the struggle was so deep that now recognizes that God has sent wasn't winning. Jacob now recognizes the depth of his nonsense and is struggling so hard he had developed the grit that the angel wasn't even winning the wrestling match. And Jacob asks him, just to be sure, what's your name? And God, like God always does, say, I don't owe you nothing. I ain't telling you nothing about who I am. Said the same thing to Moses at the bone. Who should I tell him sent me? Tell him I am sent him.
Right.
You go figure that out, and then you just go tell him. And so the angel says, what you asking me my name for? And then blessed him. And then changed his name. But somewhere in the middle of the fight, and I want y'all to check this, and I know I got to sit down soon. I'm assuming this is a male angel. They're talking about him in here. Jacob is a man. You read right by this and never check it out. It says here that the angel reached in and grabbed Jacob in the hollow of his thigh.
Yeah.
The hollow of his thigh.
Gentlemen, I'm going to stand like this here. Where is the hollow of my thigh? It is in a place where ain't no man ever gonna reach. Y'all with it? Y'all with it?
Yeah. It says right here, it's in the hollow, it's right here. Why would the angel out of all the places representing God reach in the most intimate place that Jacob could ever have? A place where nobody touches, where you ain't supposed to go in a wrestling match is off limits. God reaches in that place and snatches his hip bone out of place. Y'all missing this. I wish y'all would just read the Bible. When you wrestle with God and develop spiritual grip with God, God reaches your most intimate place that you don't show anybody, that nobody has access to, where you build up a wall against it. God reaches right there and modifies who you are right there. Changes you. Why do you have grit? Because God changes you to look and behave more like him in the midst of your wrestling with God. There's a benefit. It's not about food and clothes and shelter. It's about your identity. So Jacob is asking God who God is. God is renaming Jacob in the process. Your name is no longer Jacob, the deceiver and the takeover. Your name is now slick and lying and cheating. Your name is no longer Jacob. Your name is now Israel. I'm going to change your name to my son, the one who represents me, the one whom I'm in covenant relationship with. I'm going to change your name because you've got enough grit to wrestle with me. Have you been to the place in your spiritual life where it just does not matter what's in front of you? You know you need the presence of God. Every addicted person I've ever talked to, any recovering person, always tells me about a point where it no longer mattered. Some call it the bottom. You've hit your bottom. Other people run into a wall. Other people run to a place where their life doesn't even matter. In the middle of the mess, but what every one of them articulates to me, it was at that point that I knew I needed God because I could not even help myself. Spiritually, God needs us all to get to that place. That's the beginning. That's the point where God can begin to deal with you. It is naked before God and unashamed. Everything is out. Everything's available for God to deal with. And God wants us, but it looks good to God. Amen. God wants us spread out on the floor before him saying, I yield to you. Do what you're going to do. Yes. And that's when God reaches out and touches us in that place and remakes us and remolds us. Jacob had the same thing happen to him. Jacob got renamed. God blessed Jacob in that moment, gave him what he needed so that when he got to the other side of the river, he could be in relative peace with his brother. God has done the same thing for many of us. Our problem is that we refuse to develop the grit that's necessary to press into God at a time when we most need him. You call in the pastor. I might answer my phone, I might not. I may be available when you need me, but I might not. You call your relatives. They might be there for you, but they might not. Even if they help you, you can't depend on that money always. You call your friends looking for a child that's got his own. Mm-hmm. You call your friends looking for comfort. And you find, just like the reality is, that they had a whole bunch of issues too. And in that moment where you feel by yourself and lost and last and left out and jacked up, do you have what it takes to reach for God? Have you been in enough prayer meetings to know if you lift up your hands to God and pray to God, that God is going to be there to bless? Or do you need somebody to come and pray for you? Have you developed the spiritual grit to have a prayer life of your own? Do you have a place in your house where you go to pray? Do you go? Mm-hmm. You need to know what God says to you in times of trouble. In that moment where you reach out for God, but you haven't been enough in this Bible to know what the Bible says about what God says about who you are. Grit gets developed beforehand in the practice. Grit gets developed before you need it. Don't be like Jacob where God's got to show up and wrestle with you all night before God blesses you. If you want God's blessing, start working for it now. Do it. Free. Salvation is free. Discipleship is not. There's a cost to it. The last thing I want to say today is that there's some glory in the wrestle. Here's what it looks like. After you've been with God
and God has touched you in that intimate place. Twisted your thigh all up. There's some leftovers. You making it. But you ain't walking like you used to walk. You walking in a way where somebody knows that you've been through something. Mm-hmm. What's the matter with your leg, Tim? Well, what happened was, I was out there on the backside of the river, and I met a man. Had Mammy Jammy, but on. Hey, I'm a bad Mammy Jammy, but I had to wrestle with him all night. Finally, he got me in a stranglehold. Look, he didn't fight fair neither. Reached all in between my legs. I didn't know a man could be this powerful, but in one twist of his hand, he changed my whole body around. Yanked my thigh out of joint. I declare that once he touched me, I have not walked the same since then. Things I used to do, I don't do no more. The way I used to walk, I don't walk no more. Places I used to go, I don't go no more. He has touched me, and I'll never be the same. You become a walking testimony to God. God changes you in such a way that everywhere you go, you give testimony to his glory, to his greatness, to his magnificence, to his power, to his saving grace, to his ability to transform. You give God glory with your life because God has changed you. If we would just take the time to develop some spiritual grind, what would God do with your life? What does the hell you in look like when you get on the other side of it and tell people what God did for you in your life? Stand to your feet. We have to develop grit in the middle of life's grinder. You're not going through what you're going through for nothing.